Let's take a look at a little historical context. What's going on here? And just seems like we started somewhere in the middle of a grand story. Well, we did. We did. But to understand this prophecy, we have to kind of step back to the world of the 8th century BC. Micah, the prophet, prophesied during the reigns of kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah. And this was roughly around 750 to 700 BC. And as you can imagine, it was a pretty turbulent time. The Assyrian Empire was expanding pretty aggressively and conquering nations and threatening God's people. And we've seen that over the years of their history. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria in around 722 BC. And its capital, Samaria, destroyed as a judgment for the things that were taking place, idolatry and oppression and a lot of corruption. Refugees at that point flooded into Judah. And Judah itself faced invasion in around 701 BC. Sennacherib's armies besieged Jerusalem, and they devastated many places there, many cities. Micah was from the rural town of Moresheth near the Philistine border, and he spoke boldly against this corruption, these things that were taking place, the iniquities against the Lord, the false prophets, and all of the injustices that were occurring there, both in Samaria and in Jerusalem. Yet, at that time, in his pronouncements of judgment, Micah manages to, in this book of the scriptures, to weave together a story of hope, promises from God of restoration and a coming ruler. So here in chapter 5 of Micah, it sort of follows the vision of a peace that is to come in the future. In fact, Micah chapter 4 speaks a lot, and it contrasts the present siege and shame of the corruption and the things going on. And it contrasts that with God's deliverance, a message of hope. So verse 1 here paints a pretty grim picture. It says, Jerusalem, daughter of troops, under siege. Its leader, the judge of Israel, likely the king, struck on the cheek with a rod, which was a very symbolic insult to the core and a humiliation. So it sort of echoes some of the historical events like Zedekiah's blinding and captivity under Babylon. But primarily, it speaks to the threat of the Assyrians in Micah's day. There in verse 1, we see, you know, gather your troops. Things are looking pretty bad. So if we kind of go through these 5 verses and sort of see what's going on there historically, you go to verse 2, and it sort of makes a dramatic shift there. And it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, and I probably am not saying that very well, but God interprets this despair and begins to speak about a divine intervention here for the people. So why Bethlehem Ephratah? Well, it was David's hometown. And so it also something I wasn't as familiar with till I looked at this week, was there was another Bethlehem in northern Israel. Bethlehem Zebulun in the northern portion of Israel. And so there was a distinction. Micah very specifically says, Ephratah, to let us know that this is not the other Bethlehem, and this is linked to the lineage of David. And yet tiny, overlooked. As we can see many times in the scripture, God uses the things that are seemingly insignificant, that are of low estate, to bring his glory. In the New Testament, it says this, but God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The reason Micah 5:2 specifies Bethlehem Ephratah is precisely to distinguish it from that other Bethlehem and to establish that this prophecy is going to point toward the lineage in King David. So that's very important. Now as we go on, the eternal ruler, the second part of verse 2, from this village shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, the Hebrew there, translated in English, coming forth, sort of implies origin or going out. So it's funny you said coming forth, but it's coming out of that little town. And crucially, it says this, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It's not really just pointing to David, but of old, of ancient, coming forth from there. This, the way it's phrased here, sort of evokes eternity in a way. It points to pre-existence. Now, a lot of Baptist scholars and early church fathers thought of this as Messiah's deity. The timeless one steps into time. You look at Matthew Henry's commentary, and this goes back to the 16, 1700s. He argued in his commentary on Micah 5 that his existence from eternity as God, his goings forth or emanations as the going forth of the beams of the sun, were or have been of old from everlasting, which, and he quotes another Oxford scholar at that point, Dr. Pocock, and it said it's so to signal a description of Christ's eternal generation or his going forth as the Son of God begotten of his Father before all worlds, and that this prophecy must belong only to him and could never be verified of any other. That's Matthew Henry's words in his commentary. So this points to God incarnate. And of course, centuries later, you have the indulgence of looking back and start sort of seeing the life of Jesus and putting these things together. And yet, these Old Testament scriptures pointed to him way before he came to see us. Now, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And I tend to agree with Matthew Henry that this cannot be verified in any other personality from history. No one has the clear evidence that Jesus does. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It tells us that in Colossians chapter 1. There's a time of waiting and birth here. If you look at verse 3, Israel will be given up to exile and hardship until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Now this, the birth pangs, the labor imagery sort of gives us the idea of deliverance through suffering. And with the remnant of those that have been in captivity and have experienced all of this aggression from Assyria and those around them being regathered together. Now, verse 4, it talks about the shepherd king and the security. He will stand and shepherd his flock in Yahweh's strength, not military might, but in the sovereignty of God. His greatness reaches to the ends of the earth, and his people dwell secure. And then finally, in verse 5, this is 5a, he shall be their peace. Not just a peacemaker, but he is himself our peace. Now let's look at the broader implications of this as a messianic sort of prophecy. First century Jewish leaders quoted Micah 5:2 to Herod, King Herod, the puppet king in Jerusalem, in Israel, under the Roman authority. They quoted it. They said this, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, this is Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For it's so written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So even in the first century, they saw this. And Jesus fulfills this prophecy perfectly, born in Bethlehem. And of course, Luke chapter 2, probably one of my favorite passages as we enjoy Christmas traditions, is to hear Linus read this passage on the Peanuts Christmas special, Charlie Brown Christmas. But as we've all read, it tells us, as you go into Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, each one was to be registered. They all went, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of whom? David. And he was there to be registered with Mary, who was with child, his betrothed. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there were no room in the inn. He is of eternal, divine nature. Jesus said in John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we know that how much this upset the leaders, the religious leaders of the day. He wasn't just saying, I knew Abraham. He was saying, I was before him. And of course, they took that as the height of blasphemy. He is our good shepherd. And he says this in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, a nod to the shepherd of Micah chapter 5. And he, of course, is our peace through the cross. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." This reveals, I think, Jesus in the light of God's sovereignty. He oversees judgment for sin, but also provides redemption through a king in the line of David, both human born in Bethlehem and divine from all eternity, from the beginning of time. Now, we think about this tree in Rockefeller Center and its tremendous root system when it's out there in the wild. Consider this passage from Ezekiel chapter 17. This is 22 through 24. "Thus saith the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on high and lofty mountain. That's where I will plant it. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." Here God promises to take a tender one, a humble shoot of this tree, from the Davidic line, the high cedar of Judah's kingdom, humbled by exile, and plant it on Zion's mountain. This tender sprig grows into a majestic cedar, providing shelter for the nations. And this, as I was thinking about trees and thinking about what God has put, the imagery he's put here, I think of Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Now, I'm taking liberties here in terms of context, but I think they compare. So, the root of Jesse, being David's father, is the Messiah, Jesus, a descendant of Jesse's son, David, yet the eternal root himself. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches." And he says it right here. "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." That's Jesus. Under the mighty cedar of God's kingdom is this tender shoot under the tree, the humble Messiah who was born in Bethlehem. Not in a palace, not in a place fit for a king, but just a baby in a manger. Now, let's finally look at my sinful nature of trying to figure out my gifts under the tree. As I look back on that experience, I didn't honestly try to discover all of my presence. You know, I sort of felt a sense of victory or accomplishment if I discovered at least one of them, or maybe even the main one. And I was pretty satisfied. But for me, I didn't have to know them all. I didn't have to know everything that my parents had given me. Usually just reveling in the one sin of finding it out. But do you know why I didn't have to know all of my presence? It's because of this. I knew the nature of my mom and my dad. I knew who they were. They were both very giving people. And their loving trait was to be of service to the people around them and to give their best. And I knew that. And because I understood this, I knew I could count on them to provide for me what I needed, or in some cases, even what I wanted, because they loved me. Yep, I did have some gifts that were unknown to me until I removed the wrapping paper. But I wasn't surprised, you see, because I knew who my parents were. And I knew that they would deliver the very best. How can I say in a message like this that there are no surprises under the tree? God wrapped his gift exactly as he promised. A ruler from tiny Bethlehem, eternal, yet born in the context of time for us. A shepherd king who brings peace, not by the sword, but by his blood. Some people can think about the people who lived during Micah's time and say, why didn't they know that this was a prophecy of the Messiah? I think some did. Some are still waiting to be surprised by the gift of the Messiah. And we pray for them because as clear as day, we see from the scriptures, Jesus fulfills this prophecy. These folks that Micah was prophesying to didn't have to know all the details. Again, they were facing persecution at those times. Things were against them. But yet, even though they didn't have to know all the details, they could know the character of God. They could see his deliverance in these times of great trouble. They didn't avoid the trouble, but God provided for them in that trouble. Knowing his nature, his loving nature, should be enough for us to realize that God has a plan and will take care of us and will provide for us. Even then, they could hear the words of Micah and see the hope that God was instilling in them. Friends, I wonder about us today. I wonder, you might be going through things of varying degrees. And this This time of year may be hurtful for you in some ways. Something that happened in your family or someone you're missing that's not with you. But we can know the very nature of God is to love us and to provide for us. And that makes all the difference in our lives if we allow it. You know, the greatest thing about Christmas is not sneaking and peeling back the wrapping paper and seeing what's in there. No, it's Jesus. We can agree on that. He's the tender shoot who became the sheltering cedar. He is our peace when we fully put our trust in him. And this time of year, I have to say, if you're not fully putting your trust in Jesus, I invite you to do so. If you've never trusted in him, know his nature. Get to know who he is. We would all love to tell you more. If you ever have questions about your faith and putting your trust in Jesus Christ, come speak to us. Pastor Kurt and I, any of us, would love to talk to you about that. Trust in the Messiah who was foretold. No surprise, but great wonder. And for us that know him, I pray that we live securely under the shepherd's care, sharing this peace with the people around us this season and every day. He shall be their peace, and he is our peace. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father God, you have shown yourself to be merciful to us. You have shown yourself to love us and to provide for us. And Father, we are born in sin. We have no right to be in your presence, but by your grace and by your provision through Jesus. Father, this morning we love you. We praise you. We don't understand everything there is to know about you. But Father, we can trust in your nature and know how you've proven yourself time and again for all eternity from the very beginning. Father, we pray that today that we would put fully our trust in Christ and knowing that he alone is him who saves us. He alone provided a sinless sacrifice that we might live, that we might find ourselves under the shelter and protection of the great shepherd and of that mighty cedar. Father, this season we pray that we would look to you. And no matter what circumstances rise against us, that we would stand and know your divine nature and know that, Father, you have shown us the greatest love by giving of your only begotten Son, Jesus. May we trust in him, the one who is the root of Jesse, the one who before Abraham was the great I am. Father, how we love you. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Guide us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name.